Colossians chapter 4. We are 1 week away from finishing this great letter to the church of Colossae. We're going to study verses 2 through 6, but I have a challenge for you for next week. Next week we are going to finish the book, so we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And I want you to do me a favor. I want you to study that passage for yourself and try to pull out what you think I'm going to preach on next week. I want you to dive in, take some time, think about what Paul is saying to the church, because it's basically just a list of names. But everything in Scripture is there for a reason. So I want you to take some time, read over that passage after today's sermon, not while you're in here, and see what you can draw out from what the Scripture says, and we'll look at it next week. But Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 2 through 6 today. If you are able and you would, please rise and as we honor the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech be gracious, or always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer every person. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look to this passage this morning in this great book of Colossians and how Paul has cared for this church, even though he's never been able to visit this church, and how the ministry of this church is going on outside of Ephesus, and your word is going forth through this church at this time, this epistle is here for us to learn from, to study, to glean insights that draw us closer to you as Savior and Lord, and also how we should act in fellowship with one another as fellow Christians and disciples that follow after Christ. Throughout the ages, how we should devote ourselves to these same practices. We just pray, dear Lord, for transformation of hearts this morning, whether it's a unbeliever who is a skeptic, who is just here because maybe their parents brought them because it's Mother's Day, maybe they're here out of respect for their mothers, or maybe they're here because they're a Christian and they believe what your word says. They've repented of their sins and bowed the knee to you at the cross. Whatever the case may be, the word is still here to transform us, to give us life, to give us light. And I just pray through this message this morning that you would do that even today. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we've been studying the book of Colossians, we've spent about 8 weeks in the book of Colossians, and it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he has never been to. Colossae was a small town outside of Ephesus. Ephesus was the larger metropolitan area, and Colossae was about 100 miles east of that. So if you want to give a little bit of context to it, it's like Kingston is to Knoxville. We're a little bit closer to Knoxville, but we're not on the main thoroughfare where two interstates intersect like Knoxville is. We're on one of the interstates kind of outside of the metropolitan area at this point. So you can think of it sort of like that. Now, Paul has been to Ephesus, and as we saw at the first of the book, more than likely it's Paul's ministry in Ephesus that actually started the church in Colossae, because there was a gentleman by the name of Epaphras who was mentioned in the book of Acts that Paul ministered to while he was in Ephesus, and Epaphras went back and started this church in Colossae. And Colossae started as just a small church. It's growing, and actually until the city actually went away, this church has record in church history of interacting with other churches around. So this was an impactful church, even though they weren't one of the major churches, if you will, in the area. So Paul cares for them and he wants the best for them, so he writes this letter to instruct them. And then he gets toward the end and we see something that is a major focus of the Apostle Paul, and it's one that we should always focus on as well. Paul bookends the epistle. He bookends the letter by highlighting the importance of prayer. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, flip back basically one page to chapter 1 and look at verses 9 and 12 of chapter 1. Paul starts the epistle saying in chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Drop down to verse 12. "We give thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." So Paul starts this epistle with his prayer for the church. Then he's ending this epistle, asking them to pray for him and for those with him. He showed them, he modeled them how he has been praying for them, and then he asked them to replicate what he did for them for him. And that's what this passage is talking about. So we're going to divide it into two sections. The first section is going to talk about the prayer that Paul asked them to do. The second section is going to talk about the conduct of how we should conduct ourselves. So let's look in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should." So section 1 is devoted to prayer. And let's look at the first part of verse 2. The first part of verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And this is continuing. When it says devote yourselves, it means to continue something with intense effort. So Paul is actually commanding the Colossian Christians, give yourself to this. Despite any difficulty you may have, give yourself to prayer. That's the first ministry of the church. And when we looked at 1 Peter, we looked at this as well as being the first ministry of the church, because some people will say, "Look, I'm not as eloquent as the pastor, or I can't teach like the Sunday school teacher, or I can't sing like the worship team, or I don't have the patience to work in the nursery, or I don't have the skills to work in sound, or I don't have the physical talents to be able to help with building and grounds." That all may be true, but every single Christian can pray. And so Paul says, devote yourself to this, and it's not going to be easy. The word that Paul uses is this given to intense effort, this tireless effort, despite this difficulty. Think of Daniel and when he was thrown in the lion's den. He knew the cost, the difficulty that he was going to face in that time, but he prayed anyway. That's what Paul's talking about. So when you're sleepy, when you're distracted, when you're frustrated, when you don't feel like it, that's when you fight to pray. And as a Christian, Paul is telling us, devote yourselves, church, to prayer. But look at the second part. It says, watch with thanksgiving. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Verse 2, the second part of the verse says, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. The stay alert literally means to watch. It means to stay awake. And it's basically Paul is asking them to stay alert, to stay awake in a spiritual sense. Because it's one thing, Paul knows that all of these people are humans, right? We're not God. One of the greatest gifts God has given us to prove we're not God is we have to sleep. So Paul's not talking about physical. He wants us to stay alert, mentally alert spiritually. He wants us to stay alert to the things that could take us away from our walk with Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we do it in thanksgiving, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But this same concept, believe it or not, is Paul is actually referencing back to something that Jesus talked about Let's turn to, if you will, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is right before Jesus passes away. And in Matthew 26, starting in verse 38, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes into the garden to pray. And in verse 38, he says, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Here's our word. Stay awake with me.' Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he asked Peter, 'So you couldn't stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake, be alert, spiritually in tune, and pray so that you won't fall into and you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" So this is the same word that Jesus used with his disciples as far as staying awake spiritually. And at that point, Jesus was telling them, stay alert physically because of the hour that had come. And as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, church, we are commanded to pray. And again, physically, yes, we're going to have times where we sleep. But there may be a time where you actually need to stay awake and be given to prayer, devoted to prayer. And it's not just any prayer. Look, he says, with thanksgiving, be thankful for God's grace, right? Be thankful for what God has given us. And Paul is asking all his disciples there in the church in Colossae, all the members there, to stay alert in prayer with thanksgiving. Now, why do you think Paul wanted them to be thankful? Well, Colossae was part of the Roman Empire. There's all that. Christians are being persecuted. There's all of that. But I think it's actually another reason. Paul instructed them in chapter 1 how he was praying for them and how he was praying for their spiritual growth. And he was thanking Christ for their spiritual growth. And he's doing the same here, encouraging them to pray and pray for him. But if we pray in thanksgiving, that actually takes our prayers off of our self-centeredness. If we are praying in thanksgiving, we are looking out. We are looking outside of us. We're giving thanks to God for the gifts he has given us, but we're also praying for one another or praying for situations outside of ourselves. Because what's our tendency as sinners? Take care of me. If we're thankful, it takes care of that problem. And Paul here is saying, with thanksgiving, give yourself to this prayer. Be intentional. Despite the difficulty, pray in thanksgiving. And then look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. So Paul actually here is asking them to pray for him. There is a reason why, and I've said this several times, there's a reason why we pray for other churches. Because we are not their competition. We are not competitors to other churches. There's more than enough Christ to go around, right? They are our family. And even though they may worship a little bit different from us or what have you, if they are a gospel proclaiming, Christ exalting church, we want to pray for them. This is also why I ask you several times to pray for me, to pray for the other elders here, to pray for elders at other churches, because this is our same charge. We are commanded and called to make the word known. And this is not selfish. Paul is not asking selfishly. He's asking why. Pray for us, not for physical stuff, not for spirit, not for material blessings, not for even spiritual renewal, but pray for us that we have the freedom to what? Open the word to outsiders. To proclaim God's word. This is the praying for the open door of the gospel. Now, there may be some physical aspects to that, right? As you're praying for your pastor, or as you're praying for other pastors, or what have you, or Sunday school teachers, or whatever, evangelists, there may be times where you need to pray for their physical well-being. There may be times where you pray that the Lord would take them out of the situation or hardship that they're in. However, it all should be in the context of we've been called, we aspire, we want to proclaim God's word. And this is what Paul is telling them. Pray for me that I proclaim the gospel. And this is the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist ever. Wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. God used him mightily, but he's not Jesus. And he's saying, pray for me that I should speak the way I should and explain the gospel the way I should and to share God's word the way I should, because I need your prayers, because I am just like you. I am only doing what God has called us to do. And Paul says that the doors may be opened for the word. And so Paul is saying, pray that these doors will be open, that the word may go forth, that I may proclaim it, and that I may be doing what God has called me to do, to speak the mystery of Christ, the middle part of verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ. This is the secret of the gospel, if you will. It's the fact that Paul is saying, help me to explain to everyone that I can that they're a sinner. Now, what's sinner mean? You may hear that and you may recoil, and that's okay, because that's a bad thing. We're all sinners. Sinners means that we have broken God's law, but it also means we have broken God's heart. And Paul says that I need to speak clearly and truthfully to these people who are not believing, and let them know that they are going to stand in judgment in front of a holy God and a righteous God. And they may think they're okay. They may think, oh, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm okay. Or I've done this or I've done that. But Paul says, help me to be able to explain to them clearly that their righteousness, as good as it is, cannot live up to the holiness of a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so help me, he says, to be able to share the fact that these people stand condemned because they broke God's law. But then, by breaking God's law, there's no one other than God who can save them. And God has a heart for sinners. So he sent Christ to die on the cross, to live the life that we were supposed to live. Adam was called to live righteously and in communion with God. He failed, and by Adam's failure, that means all of humanity, all the human race, will follow the same track, and we failed except for Jesus. When he stepped on this, when he split time in half, if you will, and stepped on this earth, he lived perfectly and righteously and lived up to God's expectations, and he was truly God and truly man. And he took our place on the cross, taking God's punishment of our sins on the cross, because he loved us so much. And even though we break his heart, he provides salvation and hope of a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, help me to proclaim that mystery of Christ to all. Now, in verse 3, the end of verse 3, it says, for which I am in chains. Now, please remember, and we didn't really focus on this earlier, but Paul wrote the book of Colossians while he was in jail. And so, he's saying, look, I'm in chains. I'm in jail. I'm bound to these soldiers. They're guarding me. Help me to speak to them. Help me to speak to my guards. Help me to be able to get out and proclaim the gospel to others. So this is a prison epistle. Whether he's preaching from prison or he's preaching to the ones in prison, Paul still wants to proclaim the mystery of Christ. So it doesn't matter whether a pastor is eloquent. It doesn't matter if a Sunday school teacher knows everything about epistemology, as long as they are clear in sharing the gospel. That's what we should pray for. And it says in verse 4, that we should make it known as I should. That I should make it known as I should. So this is making something clearly visible, right? So we should attempt. Paul is saying, please pray for me that I make it clearly visible to them. And all those that I come around, and all those who interact with me, that I show them the gospel and pray for me. Notice he doesn't pray for release. He prays that in his chains, he will be able to share the gospel clearly. And that shows us an example of how we are called to do the same thing, regardless of our situation. There may be times when we are on spiritual highs, if you will, and we're able to share the gospel with everybody. There may be times when we're spiritually low in life, physically low in life, and we still should pray for one another that we are able to share the gospel. So section 1, be devoted to prayer. Section 2, be devoted to Christian and conduct and speech. Be devoted to Christian conduct and speech. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So Paul exhorts them to conduct themselves rightly. Verse 5, act wisely toward outsiders. Some translations say to walk wisely, walk in wisdom among outsiders. Basically, Paul is saying your entire conduct of your life should be one that is acting in wisdom toward outsiders. So you may interact with various people. There are people that I interact with in my walk of life that you don't interact with. And I need wisdom to walk wisely in front of them. There are people that you come across in your daily walk that I may never interact with. My prayer for you is that you walk wisely in front of them. Walk in divine wisdom. That's why we need the entirety of Scripture. That's why we need to study not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. That's why we need the wisdom of the wisdom books. That's why Proverbs is the gospel in shoe leather, if you will. It shows us examples of how to walk in this world. And Paul's saying, walk with that divine wisdom. Walk with the wisdom of what you learn in the church, what you've learned from me, what you've learned in this letter to the church. He's telling them to walk in that wisdom toward outsiders. Notice it says toward outsiders, which means that these unbelievers are all out there and not with the believers. Now, there may be unbelievers here, and we welcome you and we thank you for joining us this morning, but by and large, the church is for believers. But Paul says, walk wisely, not away from them. What's he say? Walk toward them. So this command is as we are going. We can't expect all the unbelievers to come into the doors of this church. Again, we welcome unbelievers to come hear the gospel that's proclaimed here. We want them here. But there is an aspect of this that Paul says, we're going to have to take our walk and our speech and our conduct outside the walls of this church. Which means your life needs to be transformed in a way that you can show this divine wisdom to those you interact with. And it's not a, hey, come and see, although there is an aspect of that. We want the world to look at us and see that we have something different from them. But if we stay in our shell, they may not see it. And Paul says, act wisely toward them. There's a directional piece to this. Go outside of the walls of the church. So when we leave here, we are heading toward them. We are interacting with them. And we need to know that we act wisely. And notice, this is not a suggestion. The Greek word that Paul uses for act wisely is given as a command. And so this is not just a mere suggestion. Oh, if I feel like it, I'll act like a Christian today. This is a command to the church. And it says, making the most of the time. Literally, the word there is redeem the time, which means to rescue from loss. So we all know that we all have a finite amount of time in our lives. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll say it till God calls me home. Every single one of the pastors in pulpits today are interim pastors. Every single congregation that are sitting in the chairs and pews of that church at any given time is an interim congregation. No one of us will be here in this earthly realm forever until Christ comes back. We have a finite amount of time to live our Christian life out. And if God still got you here, if God still got you here on this earth, we have to make the most of the time. We have to redeem the time. We have to act wisely with our time. And some of us will live 5 years. Some of us will live 5 minutes. Some of us will live 95 years. Some of us will live to 105. Whatever that amount of time is, redeem it for the glory of God. Secondly, look in verse 6. Not only is our conduct supposed to be good, but our speech is also supposed to be good speech. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So our conduct in speech, that's our conversations, that's our expressions of thought, that's how we post online, that's how we conduct ourselves in talking with someone at the water cooler at work. It all should be done in grace. Let your speech always be gracious. Always means some of the time, right? All the time. And I'm as guilty as the next person. You can ask Terry. There are times where my speech to him is not gracious. We all need to be gracious with kindness all the time. But there's a modifier, if you will, to the graciousness of our speech. Look at verse 6, the middle part. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, what's the purpose of salt? I'm going to give two. Flavor. To make things tasty. Right? So, there's a part of our speech that toward our outside friends who are unbelievers, there's a part of our conduct, there's a part of our speech that should make it tasty, if you will, toward us and toward what we have, right? It should be a flavoring, if you will, that makes them want to desire what we have, and that's Christ. But there's a second aspect to salt. It makes things or people thirsty. Thirsty. And it creates this thirst. So our speech, our conduct, our interaction should make people want what we have more. Should make people want how we interact with our Lord. They need to look into these things. And if, as Christians, we are not living in a way that makes people either want us by taste, if you will, or want us by thirst, that's what Paul's saying here, is there should be something in our conduct, something in our speech that makes them want more. And then he says, if we do that, we will know how to answer each person. So if our speech is conducted with Christ in mind, if our prayers are conducted with the glory of Christ in mind, then it's going to make people outside of these walls want what we have more and more. And so what we need to be praying for as a church, we need to be given to prayer as the first ministry of the church. We need to pray in thanksgiving, which not only means pray for us, but pray for what God has given us. Pray for God's name to be exalted. Take ourselves out of those prayers. Then we need to act and speak as disciples, ones who follow Christ. So a couple of just notes to take away for application. Note that Paul here admits that he is not special. He is human. He needs Christ and he needs other believers just like we all need Christ and other believers. So regardless of the spiritual mentor you look up to, regardless of the person you want to emulate, follow them as long as they're following Christ. But no, they're not Christ. We need redemption through Christ. Secondly, we need each other and we need to pray for one another. Because I don't have all the skills needed to orchestrate a ministry here in Kingston, Tennessee. No one person does. But we need each other. And then thirdly, lastly, we need wisdom in engaging others as we create a thirst for Christ. We need wisdom in engaging others as we create a thirst for Christ. Let's pray. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, maybe you are here as a gift to your mom. You're a skeptic. You're someone who is on the outside looking in. Maybe the Spirit of Christ has tweaked your interest in this thing of Christianity this morning. I'll be available after the service to talk. We just pray that if you have any questions, that you'll come grab me. I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and have that conversation. And if you're here as a believer, as a follower of Christ, and you haven't been praying the way you ought, remember, these are commands. These are commands to pray for your spiritual leaders, commands to pray for other churches, commands to pray for the word to go forth. And just, I encourage you to rededicate yourself to be given to that type of prayer life. But not only that, pray for each person here that we would all walk in wisdom in front of outsiders. Not legalistically, but because we love Christ, and because of that love that we have been given from him, we want to love others just as he loved us. And dear Lord, we commend this time to you. The altar is open for prayer. If there's anyone who needs to be reconciled with another person here, I'm sure that they would welcome that. If there's someone that needs to pray with another person, I'm sure they would welcome that. We would all open this time to you and your glory. If there's someone here who doesn't believe in you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move on their hearts and minds this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name.